And please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, verse 13. And then last week, in our last week's study, we saw that a 40-year-old man who had been born lame in his feet was miraculously healed by the gift of healing, the Holy Spirit giving Peter at that moment, Peter and John, the word of knowledge. Really, there was two giftings going on. The word of knowledge, which is that God was really going to heal, and the gift of healing, so that when they took by faith, God, you're going to heal this man? Okay, so I can say, silver and gold have I none, such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk and grab his hand and pull it up, that God was actually using them for miraculous power to heal a man that was born lame for 40 years. So the Holy Spirit can be in us, empower us to do things, as we emphasized last week, that we have no idea, and that it was in the name of Jesus that he was raised. And so we're going to see the first persecution coming as a result of using the name of Jesus. But in Acts chapter 3, verse 13, we're picking up with several verses here as a lead-in, because we kind of stopped in the middle for those that would be joining us today. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murder to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And Peter is filled with the Spirit, preaching this powerful rebuke to the religious leaders after they have taken him to say, talking to the people, wow, what's happened here, and to the religious leaders. And notice how much it's about Jesus. And we watched another one of the, Hollywood has been putting out a lot of faith films. Have you noticed that this last year? And it's so discouraging, because so many of them are missing the main ingredient, which is Jesus. The one that I watched last night, I'm going to even mention it, it's Polycarp. Polycarp. If I were to write and direct Polycarp, it could have been such a powerful, powerful video. But what I'm emphasizing is, when you watch these movies, I want you to watch them in light of what the apostles preached, how they're constantly into it. You need to repent. Look at what you have done. Look at what you did with Jesus, who's resurrected, who was sent by God and deliver us from sins, and all these other things that they're saying, which is the gospel. And if you never mention sin, have you communicated the gospel? No. If you don't mention, you need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Have you mentioned the gospel? No, there was no gospel. It was a movie that really you could boil it down to, if you don't believe in idols, you believe in the true God who created your hands or your body and the universe, and you're willing to die for it, then you're okay. And I was telling Jeremy today that I bet you if the Romans came to Caiaphas and Annas and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and said, if you don't bow down to Caesar as God, we're going to kill you. They'd say, kill us, right? Wouldn't they have said? The Jews would have said, kill us. But yet we know that Annas and Caiaphas and those guys, they all rejected Jesus. And they're all in opposition. So they would have died for their faith, but only to go to hell, right? So faith without repentance and coming to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because he died on the cross was gone, that he died on the cross for our sins. The reason I'm bringing this up is I'm realizing when we start sharing with people, so many people are seeing these faith movies and they're getting, because they never read the Bible, they're thinking they've received the Bible through all these movies, and they're thinking that they now know the truth of Christianity, when in fact they're not. And then we're trying to talk to them and they go, oh, that's not what the scriptures, Hollywood, said. You're leading me astray. You're telling me something that I didn't hear from the movies. And see how the enemy has just twisted us to be a visual, movie-oriented people. We're getting away from the Bible and the Word of God, and the deception is sweeping through the land. And, if you're not looking at it for the effect it'll have on the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's a nice movie that has people of faith that are willing to be martyred. But when you realize, what is this really, really doing to the spreading of the gospel, it becomes disappointing. And so I'm going to emphasize it's all about Jesus, as Jeremy did during the worship time in those verses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And again, faith in the name Jesus, who means salvation. And so it's not God. It's not my God. It's Jesus is what defines the God that we now serve. People say, oh, I believe in God. Well, which God do you believe in? Well, I believe in Jesus. Which Jesus do you believe in? It's getting so hard with all this. Terms are so easily thrown around in our day. Verse 17, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So must repent and be converted in order for your sins to be forgiven, is what he says. So that times are refreshing. What are those? That's the being born again. You know, that you become born again. So repent so sins can be forgiven, so you can live a times of refreshing, born again life. And that's the order that the apostles preached it. It's the order that we should preach to. Verse 20, and that's where we ended last week. In verse 20, and that he may send Jesus who was preached to you before. So, wow. You know what he's saying is, you need to repent so that there can be the second coming of Jesus. That's what he's saying. And because he's preaching to Jews, I think this is something that is yet to be fulfilled. There is going to be a Jewish revival in the last days. The book of Revelation makes that clear. There's going to be myriads of Jews after the rapture of the church has been taken away, you know, when the church has been taken away in the rapture of the church, that there's going to be a revival. Jews are going to have a revival when they go through the things of the tribulation period, as we've emphasized in our prophecy studies. And then they are going to ultimately all say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, when they weep and they wail, when they see him whom they have pierced. And so that's going to be their repentance and their sins being blotted out and born again, so that he may send Jesus Christ back. Jesus said, as soon as you're ready to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, then I'm back. And that's going to come in a time future to us, whom heaven must receive. Jesus right now is up in heaven, must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And that has been true. Now, all the prophets speak of the coming Messiah, and specifically all of them in one way or another are teaching about the day that he would set up his kingdom here on earth. And it's going to happen. Verse 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And I'm not going to cover this because we recently did it in our Mark study. But it's Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19. He's saying all the way from the beginning. So Moses, the first prophet who prophesied, there is going to be this prophet you must listen to. And if you don't listen to him, then it's going to be required of you. And so now Peter is reminding them, you guys have been waiting for the prophet for decades, because they kept on asking John the Baptist, are you that prophet? He said, no, it's not me. And then the people were saying, certainly this is about Jesus when he had performed miracles. Certainly this is that prophet. And the people knew, but the scribes and Pharisees rejected. And Peter is preaching to them, remember, the very beginning prophet, Moses, he prophesied there'd be a prophet. Look at what happened with Jesus. He was that prophet. And you're going to be in trouble. Unless you listen to him, you will utterly be destroyed from among the people. So here's another part of the gospel that we explain. You don't trust in Jesus. You don't receive him. You don't humble. You don't repent. You will be destroyed. It's not a popular message. People don't want to mention hell. They don't want to mention judgment. They don't want to mention eternal damnation for rejection of the God who created the heavens and the earth. But that's what Peter just said to a bunch of Jews who had just weeks earlier said, crucify him. And he told them, you need to repent because you have rejected Jesus. And Moses said, you're destroyed if you do that, because Jesus was that prophet. Yes, and all the prophets, verse 24, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Davidic covenant, that David, from you, I'm going to build a house from a Messiah who's going to come from you. And everybody knows Jesus was from the lineage of David. And so he's talking, Samuel prophesied that David's, mentioned in the book of Samuel, the prophecy of God to David, that there would be a Messiah from him, from his line. Verse 25, you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant, which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And now he's emphasizing something that they knew, the Abrahamic covenant. They knew where God said to Abraham, because you have done this thing in Genesis chapter 22, offered your son, your only son, Isaac. And there was more than once that God said that all the families of the earth are going to be blessed because of you. But in Genesis 22 is the really clear one, where because you did this with your son, offering your only son, until the ram was caught in the thicket, and God says, okay, I knew you were going to do what was right, but because you have by faith done this, according to the book of Hebrews, knowing that as soon as you killed him, God would somehow have to raise him from the dead, because the promise of God to you was that your son Isaac would be taking the blessing. So if you're told to kill him, you knew that God would have to raise him from the dead. And because you did that, I am going to continue with the plan, and in you all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And in Genesis chapter 26, verse 4, God transfers that blessing to Isaac. When Isaac, there's a drought in the land, and Isaac is thinking to go back to Egypt, and God says to Isaac, you don't go back to Egypt. And because I'm going to bless you and take care of you, just stay where you are in the land of Gerar. And then he said, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham's covenant was passed down to Isaac. And then in Genesis 28, it was passed down to Jacob. And this is so important because the Muslims want to say that Abraham had Isaac and Ishmael, and so the Bible got it wrong, because it kind of said that the path of God was through Ishmael and not through Isaac. Well, we see God tells Isaac, no, it's this promise is to you, and then to his son Jacob, which means it's to the Jews, that the Jews were going to produce the seed, the Messiah, who was going to be a blessing to all the nations. And now Peter, 2,000 years ago, preaching this sermon, is saying, and so this Jesus is now going to be a blessing to all the nations of the world, just as God had promised. And that promise was made in Genesis 28 to Jacob, when he was fleeing from his brother, thinking he was going to die, laying on the rock, heaven is open up, the ladder is, the angels are ascending and descending, and God transferred the blessing, the promise of Abraham and Isaac to Jacob. And so God is continuing to keep his promises there for the whole world to see. Verse 25, you Jews are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant. You guys know this. Peter's saying, why are you rejecting what you should know from what? What should they have known it from? The Word of God. And again, a lot of people read the Word of God, they don't apply the Word of God, or they don't read the Word of God, and they don't even have a clue. So the importance for us, especially in these most deceptive days that have ever existed on the face of the earth, I was talking to somebody before the service, and I'm becoming astutely aware that the deception is so thick because of all the different media ways information can come into our mind, that I've gotten to the point where I can't possibly know that I'm not being deceived about just stuff. I mean, I know I'm not deceived with the Word of God, but I'm just saying, I don't know what the truth is about anything I'm hearing. I don't know what the truth is about politics. I don't know what the truth is about the economy. I don't know what the truth is about this and that. And the power plays that are going on behind the scenes and everything else, there's so much information that it really becomes extremely difficult. Not that we shouldn't try and discern and say, God, please direct my paths in understanding these things that are affecting us in this globalized world that we're in, global information, for the sake of just having the right worldview. Because God wants us to have a biblical worldview, and it's difficult to have a biblical worldview with all the flack that's out there, the chaff that's in the air. So, they should have known, because the scriptures said, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Peter is really emphasizing that being a believer in Jesus is not anti-Jewish. And that's been the big, I listen to testimonies of people in our modern day who are Jews that get saved. And you know what they say? As they go, I was raised in a Jewish family and I had always been told that I didn't even know that Jesus was a Jew. because the church hasn't done a good job of emphasizing to the Jews, we're borrowing your Messiah. Because the church has, over the centuries, the Christian churches have left them with the view, we want to send you to the ovens, we want to hate you, we want to, you know, the false church has done those things. And so their family teaches them, that's, Christians are not anything to do with us. They're an enemy. They're dangerous. They can't listen to a thing they say. When it was, according to Paul, in his letters, he wrote that we're supposed to make them jealous. Hey, we love your Jewish Messiah, Jesus. And because you guys don't want to love them like we do, we're going to love them and we're going to get all the benefits from it. And we invite you to have the benefits too. So Peter was emphasizing this Jesus is going to be a blessing to the whole world. He's our Jesus. He's our Messiah, according to our prophets, according to the promises to our people. That's why he says in verse 26, to you first, to you Jews first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Before the message then goes out to the Gentile world in the days following. And so this, again, the message, our message is turn away from your iniquities. When we're telling somebody about Jesus and in their mind, they're just saying, but if I believe in Jesus, I'm not going to be able to get drunk, get high, chase around women, chase around guys, do this, do that. I don't want to hear. It's useless. Because they're not going to see Jesus because they're in love with their sin. What people have to do is get to the point of hating their sin, hating what it's doing to their life, being willing to turn away from it and to have everlasting life in humility, coming to God for forgiveness for the things they grieve that they've done. Chapter 4, verse 1, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Because they were in there, they were there around listening, and they said, okay, enough's enough. These guys are talking to the people about what to do with sins. When we're here and we have animal sacrifice and all that stuff that we're in charge of, they're messing with what we control, and so they're done. And the Sadducees came upon them being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So, the other part of the gospel, we're preaching Jesus in what? He rose from the dead. In the movie last night, there's this girl, she's non-believing because God doesn't answer her prayers and whatever, the Polycarp movie. And so she goes, well, how can I know that your God is the only God? And I go, oh, he's going to tell him about the resurrection. No, he didn't tell him about the resurrection. And that's what the gospel is. The gospel is, how can you tell? Because all the other gods don't have a Messiah who lived a perfect life, sinless life, raised the dead, opened the eyes of the blind, and then he himself, after prophesying he would be killed and prophesying he would raise from the grave, he rose from the grave 3 days later. And that's what makes what we know to be true. I share it with people all the time. How do you know? Because my Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty. And if you want to talk about how we can be sure it's empty, we'll go on with that. But I think we should listen to somebody who can actually say he's going to raise from the dead and 3 days later he does. And that doesn't happen. And so we should listen to what he says. And that's what they were preaching. That's what the apostles preached as part of the gospel. And verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So now 5,000 believers in the city after a couple of preachings by Peter under the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, as I emphasized last week, thinking I would get this far, that this whole thing started at 3 p.m. Remember, that's when he's going up at the hour of prayer. And so now it's been about 2 hours since the man was healed. It's about 2-3 hours because it's evening and they have to stick him in jail because the sun's going down and no streetlights, et cetera, et cetera. So you got to get your day business of arresting people done. And then in verse 5, and it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, who was the older man, former high priest, even though he still has the title, the high priest, and Caiaphas, who's actually the son-in-law and the current high priest, so the two high priests that are related to each other through marriage, son-in-law, John and Alexander and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. So the big shots were there. All the biggies are there. Now, when was the last time all the biggies were gathered in Jerusalem? When they were crucifying Jesus. And so, again, imagine you're being arrested for telling the people the truth of the gospel of Jesus. And you know they've assembled the entire same assassination squad that had been there for Jesus. And so what are your chances of thinking you're going to get out of this? Probably close to nil. And again, we know Peter was married. But isn't it interesting? We never hear anything about his wife, his children, or anything else. And I would imagine it would be just like today if you felt led to go into Washington, D.C. and start preaching the truth with all the powers that could just instantly, you know, change laws. We want to make a law right now. You're dead. And, you know, you just get killed. That the wife and family might say, do you really have to do this today, et cetera, et cetera? And what would Peter have said if that would have happened? Of course I have to do this. Of course I have to, because God has commanded us to preach this gospel. And it doesn't matter. And if she was a hardcore believing wife, because we never know what her situation is, she would have said, yes, honey, no matter what. Right? You know, no matter what, you must preach this gospel. Because that's what our Jesus has commanded us to do. And so he's arrested. All these big shots are all assembled. Verse 7, and when they had set them, Peter and John, in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Let's turn to Deuteronomy 13:1. And because we have to think Jewish here, we have to totally think Jewish because this is really a loaded question according to Jewish law. It seems somewhat innocuous for us as Americans. Because, well, yeah, it was in the name of Jesus. But here's what they're really asking. In Deuteronomy 13:1, it says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So the law of Moses, the law of God that Moses wrote, was that if somebody does a miracle, what did Peter do? Silver and gold have I none, such as I have given thee. A 40-year lame man just got healed. And what the law says is if that happens and that person is leading you away from Yahweh, then God is testing you as to whether or not you're going to truly follow Yahweh instead of the idols, the other gods that that person is leading you after. So don't let a miracle deceive you away from following Yahweh. Does everybody understand the implication of that law? Going on, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet, Peter, or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. And Peter is knowing they're asking this question because of Deuteronomy 13. If I say I am preaching in the name of Jesus, he knows how they're going to twist that to say, ah, you're leading the people astray away from Yahweh. And it would be capital punishment. If your brother, verse 6, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, or the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near and near to you, or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you. Now, I've emphasized, and we're in Mark, that this is the same law they crucified Jesus with. See, it was Jesus they considered a false prophet who did all these signs and wonders but was leading the people astray away from the Judaism that they felt like they had interpreted properly. And so Peter is realizing they're asking me the same question, really, to do the same trial they did for Jesus. And going back to chapter 4, verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now wait a second. Why does Luke record that Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit? What happened on Pentecost several days earlier? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so what this seems like is, and it is, God is saying we need, as far as the Holy Spirit coming upon us to give us the courage to be bold to witness, is a multiple act. It happens, it can happen multiple times. We get indwelt with the Holy Spirit the day we believe. He sits there, he resides with us. But the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and they say filled. It's the same meaning, though, as to come upon us. To all of a sudden, he was sitting there and he goes, you know what? I don't care. I have the power of God to not care what they say. I'm going to now, the words I'm going to be speaking, and Jesus had said, don't worry about what words you're going to speak. The Holy Spirit's going to give them to you when you stand before these guys. And so he's speaking the words of God because he's allowed himself to just be under his control by the power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which comes and can go, actually. We see later on he gets scared when he's up in Antioch, and Paul had to rebuke him in Galatians chapter 2. So he's really brave with these people that want to kill him, but when people from the church at James in Jerusalem come while he's sitting down with Gentiles, he gets up because he doesn't want to be rebuked by James for eating with Gentiles. So you see, he wasn't filled with the Spirit there, but he's filled with the Spirit here. And so what we need to do if we feel cowardly, scared, we know a situation is coming up, you know what we need to do? We need to say, God, I need to be filled with your Spirit. I want to be baptized with your Spirit for this event that's coming out. I want your Spirit to come upon me, and I want the words to come out from you. See, and if we don't know that this is the dynamic going on here, we won't ask for it, we won't receive. But if we ask for it, not amiss, not for any buzz or anything, but just to be used of him as in a miraculous way, to not care. That's why I want to emphasize this going through this time, because we can miss something. We can miss the power of God because we don't know it's something that comes and goes by his divine hand, but his divine hand is moved by prayer and saying, God, help me. So then Peter, verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit again, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Wow. I mean, that's like, let me get this out and then you can kill me. Because he just laid it, on them, rebuked them with the truth, so that some of them could have their hearts cut to the quick. And what he's emphasizing here too, it says, I get it now, verse 10, where it says, whom you crucified, whom God. Now see, God, whom God raised from the dead. Now if the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob raises Jesus from the dead, are they really leading people after another God? See what he's saying? He's saying this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is the one who rose him from the dead. So don't try us for causing people to go after another God, because Jesus is not another God. He's the same God. He's the God that the God the Father wanted to raise God the Son, and Psalm chapter 2 talks about it, which he's about to get into. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. He's quoting from Psalm 118. The scriptures say that you guys are going to reject the chief cornerstone. Verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. But Isaiah said that only God is a Savior, but now he's saying Jesus is the Savior, because God said, I'm going to share my glory only with Jesus. You know, that we saw earlier that God had said, I'm going to give my glory to Jesus, but God had said, I only give my glory to myself. And in the same text of Isaiah. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And that is such a powerful statement. In fact, the title. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Because you take an uneducated, humble man that gets saved and indwelt with the Holy Spirit, who then wants to be empowered with the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit an educated portion of, you know, educated part of the Godhead? Yeah. And so if he's wanting to speak through us as a vessel willing to be used of him, as Jesus again had said to the disciples, you're going to be arrested. Don't worry what you're going to be saying. And if the Holy Spirit gives you all the wisdom, then I'll take the Holy Spirit and a humble attitude any day over an educated fool. And these people were educated fools because they had their education, but they didn't have a heartfelt, humble love for God. And sometimes we're talking to very educated people and we grieve for them because they don't have what we have, and we're just dumb bumpkins. And yet I have Jesus. I have everlasting life. And you think you're so smart. I grieve for you. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it because when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves saying, what shall we do with these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them from now on they speak to no man in this name. Going back to Deuteronomy 13. Okay, this is a notable miracle. I know you're into this Jesus thing, but you just got to stop talking about, just talk God. You wanted to give glory to God? Just talk God. Just don't mention Jesus. See, again, I'm telling you, the word Jesus is almost non-existent. In Christendom, in faith-based movies, education, everything else. And see, they were totally satisfied for these guys to hang around Jerusalem and do their thing as long as they don't mention Jesus. As long as they don't mention sin and everlasting life through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, then you're okay with us. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, if you think we've violated God, worthy of being killed, then do what you got to do. But we cannot help but tell the people what it takes to be saved. And that's really what should be the conviction of every true born-again believer that's ever walked the planet. Is that we should, you know, and again, if we don't have the power of God falling on us to give us the courage and stuff, then we might wimp out at times. But it should be in our mind, oh, they need to know Jesus. How can we not but tell people they have to believe in Jesus, because we know it's what is saving us from the hellfire that's coming. And so may God help us to all be like Peter, right? Who was just a few weeks earlier, he was denying that he knew Jesus. He was all afraid. He was warming his hands with the infidels, the non-believers, and just was so afraid to take a stand for Jesus. But now he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And so if you feel like you need more from God, go home tonight and say, God, I want you to fill me with your Spirit. I want you to help me to be empowered, to be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit, and to have those moments where I don't care what they say, I don't care what they do, I'm going to tell them the truth about the God who saved me from hell and died on the cross so I could have everlasting life if I just repent. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord, that can take, give us courage to be martyrs, to be witnesses, Lord, especially in these days. And I pray that you'd help us, God, to let your word be our word, to let your gospel be our gospel, to preach the gospel the apostles preached until the day you take us home, God. And as we look around and see that it seems like the light of the gospel is being not just snuffed, Lord, but manipulated and twisted and turned and neuterized, and the power of it being taken out, that God, you would help us to not join in that perversion, Lord, of what Jesus laid everything on the cross to do, to make the cross the reproach of the world, but the blessing for us, God, that we would be a fragrance of life to those who want life, and death to those who have rejected because they just don't love your Jesus. And that we can be okay with that, Lord, until you take us home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand. I was reminded of a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that says, "For the love of Christ compels us."
Give to Jesus all the glory. Give to Jesus all the praise. Give to Jesus all the honor. He came to save. We give you, Jesus, all the glory. We give you, Jesus, all the praise. We give you, Jesus, all the honor. Your life you gave. I give you, Jesus, all the glory. I give you, Jesus, all the praise. I give you, Jesus, all the honor. My life you save. I give you, Jesus, all the glory. I give you, Jesus, all the praise. I'd give you, Jesus, all the honor. My life, you saved.
What a cool song. A friend wrote that many years ago, and just the Lord gave it to him in a waiting room in a hospital once. And, you know, isn't it true that if somebody literally saved us from the flames of a burning house, we'd be kind of into thanking them, wouldn't we? The rest of our life, people, what's your story? First thing out of our mouth, man, I shouldn't even be here. There was a guy that took me out of a flaming house. And that's what Jesus did. He took us out of an eternal flaming house to give us life. And let's give all praise to him. Amen.
Amen.
God bless.